Romans 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. And we are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. As we read the word of the Lord today, I was reading a little bit from one of my newest favorite translations. It's been around for a while now, but I discovered it in seminary. It's called the Common English Bible, or CEB. And as it translated this idea of our selfishness, I was just really struck with this imagery that when I'm teaching my children what it means to share, I am often trying to appeal to them out of the golden rule. And recently I was watching a TV show about a dystopian future where a naive character comes out of kind of living in a bunker and the world is not all right. And she just is aghast that people are not living by the golden rule. And as I reflected a little bit on the fact that Jesus teaches us, do to others as you would have them do to you, he's not appealing out of this idea that if you want your sister to share the toy with you, you better share first. He's actually saying when people trample all over you, when things go wrong, then don't react in kind. Don't respond. And I am struck that it is very difficult to do that, especially in intimate and household relationships. It's much easier to think and to get to the point where I'm less triggered driving down the road and I can think less judgmental thoughts about somebody who might be camping along the side of the street. I've taught my daughters, as they said, look, there's a tent over there. And I've talked to them a little bit about what it means to not have a house. And so we will do what we can when we can and talk about these things and recognize people's dignity as human beings, even if they don't have some of the things that I have. It's much harder, though, to speak kindly and build people up when I'm in a heated argument with my wife. When people are in the household, it's much harder to actually live out this selfless, self-giving thing that as Jesus lived. Paul appeals in another passage in Philippians 2 that in your relationships you should have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't consider himself equal to God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. He was obedient even to death. So it's great to have the Trinity symbol here as a visual. Jesus, one of the rings, didn't consider that relationship something that was to his advantage. But he was willing, in that moment, and in his whole life here on earth, to submit himself. An equal, but he submitted himself and was obedient, even to a death. It's often called a dance between the Trinity as they continually self-giving, selfless love dance towards one another. And as they dance towards one another, they continually dance towards the other and the other and the other, and there's in this dance. And that's the invitation that we have here in Romans 8, is that the Spirit that lives in us, the Spirit that made Christ rise from the dead, invites us to join the dance, a self-giving dance, not a selfish one. But how do we do that? How do we actually live as people who can cry out, Abba, Father, as God's children? Well, I think the proof is in the pudding when we think about our relationships in this household. And I love coming to Valley Covenant because, as many churches do, you have the practice of praying for other churches. And so praying for the Father's house down the street, I think they're in Bethel, praying for other churches in your tradition. As Bushnell University's, my role is church relations and connecting with churches in our community and connecting with churches around the Pacific Northwest and even the national and international church as we serve through our alumni in different places and in different cultures. I love the fact that Bushnell lives out its traditional heritage meaning of being Christians only, not the only Christians. And we can pray and love on the whole household of God. But I can tell you it's very easy to fall into kind of a selfish point of view. A point of view that limits that household and limits what that looks like. So I want to just talk a little bit about some practical things that I have learned about relationships, because I think relationships are the vehicle God employs to conform us into the image of Christ. So in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says the Son is the image of the invisible God. So as we think about the Trinity, there's one of these that we can have a little bit of a grasp on. There's one that we can see. And that is Jesus. And he's revealed to us in the Bible. But God the Father is difficult for us sometimes to grasp. He is like, in Isaiah, the passage, his presence is filling the whole earth. And we might be right to adopt the posture of humility that Isaiah does that says, woe am I, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. To come into the presence of the Father is a scary idea, because the weight of God's glory might crush us. In Psalm 24, it talks about who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, who could stand in his holy presence, who could make the trip up. And in the ancient cultures, obviously, they had this vision. The high places were where you go to meet God. In fact, the temple Isaiah was in was built on a mountain. There was this idea that you've got to make a journey up. But even if you get there, can you survive the encounter with the holy? So as we think then about the Trinity, Jesus makes this holy, sacred, other God visible to us. And if we want to join that dance, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to be siblings in Christ, heirs as Christ is in Romans 8, as he says, we are heirs with Christ. If we, what does he say, suffer with him so we can also be glorified with him. And this is where the Spirit comes into work. We call this work sanctification, that when we join the story of Jesus' life, death, and burial and in baptism, we are then raised to new life in the Spirit as Nicodemus is trying to grapple with. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Well, the wind blows where it pleases. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but we see its effects. And so if you're going to live in the Spirit, people should be able to look at your household, look at this household, and say, I see the effects of the Spirit of Christ. I see how these people are living as siblings in Christ. They are more like Jesus, and therefore more akin to the dance of the Trinity, a self-giving one that is not selfish. But the reality is, in our relationships, I've learned from the Boone Center of the Family at Pepperdine University, a kind of an illustration about how you think of love and trust in a relationship. That every relationship has these two kind of necessary things. That as you're moving from just being you on your own and me on my own to an usness, to a togetherness, to a sibling nature, to coming into a household together, you need to have safety and a strong identity. In other words, you need to have love and trust. And what happens when we suffer is often because of violations of love and trust. Things happen to us in a relationship where we feel unloved or unworthy, or we feel disconnected. Maybe we feel defective or insecure, or we feel like a failure. We feel maybe powerless or devalued. We feel vulnerable or out of control. We feel insignificant or alone. And when we have a conflict in a relationship, we often respond to those feelings by coping with those feelings. How many of you like a tub of Tillamook ice cream as your coping mechanism? Oh, okay, just me. All right. In fact, last night, my wife is on a trip, so maybe I have an excuse, but solo parenting two children is a lot when your wife is on a trip. But I have realized a tub of Tillamook ice cream is really not a good substitute. So what happens when we feel those violations of love and trust, or when we have a conflict in a relationship? That self-centered spirit, right, tries to cope with it by either blaming people or shaming people. That's kind of your fight response, right? If you've ever heard fight or flight. When you feel that conflict, you might blame, or you might move into kind of a shame point of view. Or you might try and control someone, or you might try to escape. And so we end up with these coping behaviors, kind of like we might get angry or sarcastic if we're blaming someone, or we might be really negative or depressed if we're shaming, or we might move into isolation. With controlling, we might try and be perfectionists. We might try to perform and just kind of make it go away, sweep it under the rug. We might be critical or lecture someone. With escaping, we might try to numb through the ice cream or too much TV. We might fall into addictive behaviors, or we might withdraw to avoid. Whatever that looks like, and I'll just give you a kind of a vision of what this might mean. If the Trinity is a dance constantly moving towards one another, when I'm in my pain cycle, I might feel insignificant or like a failure and move to coping behaviors like whining and complaining and throwing myself a really, really big pity party. And then my wife might feel like she's just unworthy and worthless. She might feel insecure by the way that I'm pouting and throwing a pity party. And so then she might move into coping with that feeling by escaping and withdrawing or being sarcastic or trying to control me. And so when she's feeling that way and acting that way, then I feel further like a failure or inadequate. And then I do more things. And then it's just a horrible thing of kind of reverse magnets where we're just pushing each other away. But if the vision and the invitation of what the household of God looks like by the way that the Trinity acts with each other is a self-giving one, we might call it a peace cycle. What would it look like to experience a relationship, a sibling relationship that was full of peace, one that is full of love and trustworthiness? Answering the questions of who am I and am I safe with responses that say, yes, you are. We find a new self in Christ, and we're able to then act in beneficial ways to ourselves, to bring a healthy self, right? The Trinity is not perfect just because they're moving towards each other. The Trinity is healthy individuals. We don't believe that they're one thing. We believe they're distinct persons, right? There's a whole theological thing about this, but I'm not in seminary, so I get to leave that behind. But I do believe, and I don't want to preach a heresy, but I do believe that they are three distinct persons. And they're in relationship in a way that is healthy. They're bringing a healthy self. One is not unhealthy and making up for the others, right? They are bringing to the relationship a healthy sense of identity and also a self-giving way. So what does it look like for us to be healthy ourselves in peace and bringing that to others so that when pain happens or when conflict happens, we might nurture and value others or create balance in ourselves and connection with them, rather than what we do in the pain with coping of blame and shame or control and escape? What if we nurtured and valued and had balance and connection? Maybe we would do things like show encouragement. We might accept people that are different than us. We might create an inclusive environment. We might be kind and gentle. Or as I am constantly reminding myself, to sing that song, be patient, be patient. Don't be in such a hurry. Man, if we just removed hurry. I lived in Los Angeles for about 4 years, and the amount of traffic that was caused because people were in a hurry, if we just merged, everybody merged properly, might have gone a little bit faster. But then if we're valuing each other, we'd be self-aware. We'd think about other people. We might be more positive and joyful. We'd definitely be humble. If we were trying to create kind of a balanced give and take in the relationship where it wasn't just one person always giving or taking, then we might be okay with things being imperfect. We might be relaxed. And then if we were connected, reliably connected, we might be responsible for what is ours to do. We might be self-controlled and eat only half the tub instead of the whole tub of ice cream. We might be forthcoming with the things that we've done wrong rather than waiting for someone to catch us in the act. And it's in this moment where I believe that I believe a truth about myself, a truth grounded in God and not in myself, a truth that Lars is adequate. He's not a failure. Lars is enough, that I am competent. And when I'm in that place of peace and truth in my identity, I can then act in a different way in the relationships that I'm in. I can listen and be engaged rather than throwing a pity party. I can be relaxed instead of churning and spinning about everything that's gone wrong in the world. And when I'm in that place of peace, then Janelle might feel more worthy and valuable and enough. And as she then is able to act in that peace, she will connect rather than withdraw. She'll be more relaxed as well and open. You see, even some things that are similar there, when we're both relaxed, we're on the same wavelength. And I wonder if that's a great picture of what the Trinity's dance is. It's a dance of peace. It's not like in the movie Inside Out, where anger gets the hold of the control pattern panel and blows his head off like a little fire angry man. I have a great slide for that, but I didn't put it up. But I think sometimes it's helpful to have a practical way to say, what does it mean in the sibling, in the household of God? If we're the children of God, it means that there are going to be times in this world where we experience suffering, where the creation is still kind of subjugated to frustration, as Paul goes on to say in the rest of Romans 8. But we know at the end of Romans 8, that all things, even our suffering, work for good, that God is using all things, that nothing is wasted in a believer's life. And so if that's the posture we're going to take, what would it look like to face conflicts in the household of God differently? You're going to have disagreements, possibly even over who is the next pastor. You may have disagreements that are simple, like what should we serve for snacks after church? Or what should we do with our property? You're going to have disagreements with each other in your household about how to serve others and who is welcome and how to do this, how to follow Jesus. And so in my household, we call these the four stupid steps. You can just call them the four steps. But what if in this moment we didn't actually go and say the Trinity is never in conflict? I actually wonder if the Trinity has moments of pain, but they're constantly moving toward one another. And what if that was our posture? That rather than letting pain disrupt our communities, we let our pain be an opportunity to demonstrate peace that we then witnessed to our baptism, our household identity, not being as Americans, not being as Norwegians, not being as a Coburn or a Bushnell University student or professor or faculty member, not by those allegiances, not by the church that the name of the church on the door, but by saying, well, I am in Christ and I am part of this community. And so I'm going to interrupt some of the patterns that are going on in my brain, the automatic reactions, and say what I feel. So that's the first step, is say what I feel. This is what I'm feeling. I feel like a failure. I feel like I've gone off the rails here. I feel nervous. I feel out of control. I feel unsafe. These things that are in my past are affecting the way that I'm experiencing my present. So I say what I feel. It's really hard when you said what I feel this way, to just automatically go for that, grab that ice cream. So then you say what you normally do. Well, I normally sit down after a long day because I haven't been saying what I feel, so I've stuffed my feelings. I normally would get a tub of ice cream. Instead, I'm going to say the truth. The truth is that I am adequate, that I've actually done a good job, that I have the resources necessary. I can be unhurried. And so what am I going to do differently? Well, instead of just stuffing my feelings in the tub of ice cream, I'm going to go have a conversation with that person who hurt my feelings, or with that person who doesn't realize that they've just drudged up a whole lot of things from my past. And so I'm going to say what I do differently. And this, I think, is how we, as Paul says in Ephesians, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We have a chance to renew our minds by breaking the pain cycle and rather choosing to live like the Trinity does in a dance of peace. And we can do that using simple steps like saying what we feel, saying what we normally do, saying the truth, and saying what we'll do differently. And we've got to say those out loud. And we've got to say those to another person. And it's in that moment, I think, that our relationships help us live into the household of God as true siblings in Christ. And it's with that that we can then cry out, Abba, Father, and fear, and not fear. We are not those who have a slavery that leads to fear. We're not in a household that's afraid of our parent or of our father. We are instead adopted into his family as co-heirs with Christ in the Trinity. That is the invitation to participate in the divine nature. And I'm excited to call you all siblings. And I want to do it better. I want to live today more like I'm going to live eternity, because he set that in our hearts. So let's pray. God, we're grateful for the household of faith that you've invited us into. And we have things that are ours that we bring with us. Some of them are things we rest on, like a bed. Some are fixtures, like what we believe about who you are and your character. A love for your scriptures and your word. Other things are preferences, God, and sometimes we need to lay those down, like the kind of songs that we sing or the ways in which we worship or greet one another or do things or serve in your mission. And we find ourselves in conflict at times over how to do this, how to be your children. And we find ourselves suffering just sometimes because this world is groaning and in difficult space. And even especially, God, as we look forward to another election here in America, we feel the pangs of anxiety and division that are coming. And we would like to be a witness of a different kind of household. We would like to be a place where there was a lot more peace, even in the disagreements and conflict. Even when we disagree and see completely different, we'd like to be acting in peace and in truth that we are enough, that we are safe and in your economy, and that we are loved in Christ. And so we give you 2024, and we give you the search that Valley Covenant is doing for their next pastor, and we pray that in these places and in these things, we would witness as siblings in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.